Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I want to continue tonight with what I've been looking at over these last few weeks from John's Gospel on the subject of greater things. And just as a very quick recap on what we've already covered, we've seen that God is greater than all, that God has magnified his word up above his name. You know, his word is greater. His word must have the first place in our lives. It must be one of our greater habits, if that's a good word to have. We must put it first place. Then we should follow the Master's example. You know, where he said that the servant is not greater than the master, but you know, we follow what he's showing us to do. And then last week we was looking at the subject of humility being a prerequisite of greater things. You know, those who humble themselves, you know, will be exalted. But tonight I want to look at the words of Jesus to us who believe regarding greater things. And that's the things Jesus said, we'd see greater things and we would do greater things. So I want us to turn straight away to John's Gospel chapter 1. We're going to just read a verse in this opening chapter of the Gospel. Well, actually, I want to read verse 50, but let me just read the passage from verse 43, because I do like this little passage. And I believe there's something in this passage I think very often we miss. Because I find that a lot with a lot of the scriptures. You know, sometimes we become so familiar with them that when we read them, we read them through, we skip over it, and we miss a lot of revelation that the scriptures have for us. So here in John 1:43. It says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And here's verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to them, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, Jesus speaks to Nathanael, and he says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And then he says, you will see greater things than these. Now, as I said to you, every week, you know, when God began to speak to me and show me some of these things, I was reading from the NCV, and, you know, I just want to quote that verse to you from that translation, the New Century, and it says here, Jesus said to Nathanael, do you believe simply because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. You know, one thing we do see in this passage, and this isn't anything to do with what I'm talking about tonight, but it does go along with what we've been looking at over the last few weeks on a Wednesday evening. You know, in this passage we see Jesus, he finds Philip. He sees Philip and he says to Philip, Philip, he says, come and follow me, like he did to the other disciples. But then it goes on in verse 45, it says that Philip then went out and found Nathanael. You know, he went out and he was reaching others. He was fulfilling the commission to evangelize. You know, Jesus called Philip, but Philip went and, called Nathanael. And says, look, he says, come and see this man who we believe to be the Messiah. You know, come and see him for yourself. You know, we found Jesus of Nazareth. We found the one the prophets wrote about. We found the Messiah. And Philip reached out to this man, Nathanael. Reaching out to others, fulfilling the Great Commission, fulfilling that call to evangelize. You know, here we see Peter does the same thing with his brother Andrew. You know, Jesus calls Peter. Peter finds his brother Andrew. You know, Philip here finds Nathanael. But look at what Nathanael says to him. You know, when Philip goes, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I want us to stop and think about that statement there that Nathanael makes. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, some have suggested, and some scholars, some Bible theologians, and they've suggested that Nazareth had a little bit of a reputation for being a place of outcasts. You know, how it is in every town, there's an area of a town where, you know, you say, well, it's a no-go area. You don't go into that part of the town because it's not a good place to be. Every town has it. And perhaps, to some extent, even countries have a town where people say, well, no, you didn't want to go there. You stay right, you know, I know it's not like that everywhere in those places, but you know, that they've got that reputation of being a little bit of a place, a no-go area. A place where the outcasts live. You know, you might call them, and you hear it very often on the media, that they're known as the slums. You know, the places where you don't want to go. And it's places that are held in contempt by a lot of people. You know, some have suggested that Nazareth was a little bit like that. It was a place that even the Galileans sort of held it in a little bit of contempt. You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, what does Nazareth have? What does it offer that is attractive? Nothing. Let's just remember, it was at Nazareth where Jesus was brought up, where he was rejected by his own people. It was at Nazareth that they tried to throw him off the edge of the mountain, the edge of the hill, and kill him after he preached in their synagogue. Mark's Gospel tells us that it was in Nazareth that Jesus was unable to do any mighty miracles because of their unbelief. And if you look in Mark 6, you'll see their approach or their view of Jesus, he's just the carpenter's boy. We know him, we grew up with him, he's just the carpenter. They don't even say that, they don't even call Joseph by his name, he's just the carpenter's boy. As if he was so insignificant, he was so lowly, he was just one of those outcasts that they looked to Nazareth as being. They took offense at Jesus because of the words he spoke to them. And the Bible tells us in Mark 6 that Jesus actually marveled at their unbelief. Now, quite often in the scriptures, in the Gospels, when you're looking through, you'll see that Jesus marveled at their faith. You know, he commended people's faith. He said, you know, your faith has saved you, go in peace. You know, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel, he said to another. But here it says he marveled at their unbelief. You know, God isn't moved by need. That's something we need to understand. You know, if God was moved by need, you know, there would be no need in the world. But God is moved by faith. And that's why I believe Jesus marveled in Nazareth. You know, he'd grown up with these people. He knew these people. But yet He marvelled that they couldn't believe and were willing to stay in their place of need, stay in their sin. But Nathanael says, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, so that's obviously in his thinking, that there's something about Nazareth that, you know, nothing good's going to, certainly not a prophet or a man of God. You know, they came out of the other places, not Nazareth. But Philip says to him, well, just come and see for yourself. Before you make any decisions, come and see for yourself. You know, that's what the woman of Samaria did to the townspeople there. You know, just come and hear this man who's told me everything I ever did. You know, don't make up any decisions. Don't come with preconceived ideas. Just come and find out. If you don't agree with him when you've met him, then that's fine. You know, and that's sometimes how we've got to be when we're evangelizing. You know, just come and find out for yourself. Allow the God to move on their lives as they hear the word of God. And, you know, we don't have to win anybody. All we've got to do is just present the message and allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. You know, he'll draw men and women to himself. But we've got to tell them. You know, it's not up to us whether they get saved or not. That's God's business. We've got to do our job of telling the good news, giving the message. And that's what Philip did. He said, he gave the message to Nathanael, come and see for yourself. So Nathanael assents to his request, and he goes with him. And as he's approaching Jesus, we see Jesus says something to Philip, but to Nathanael. He says, here is an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. There's nothing in Nathanael. And Jesus remarked on it. A man in whom is no guile. A man in whom is no deceit. This is you can see in Nathanael an honest man. A man of integrity. A man who, there's no falsehood or duplicity in Nathanael at all. He's not two-faced. He's, you know, he is, as Jesus said, an honest man. A man in whom is no deceit. But Nathanael, he wants to know, you know, why, how does Jesus know him? How does Jesus know all of that? He's never met the man before. He's never seen him. How does he know him? How do you know me? And then Jesus answered him and said, now just listen, focus on these words. He says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us where the location of this meeting. It could have been in the next town. It could have been in another part of the area, in Galilee. But Jesus says to him, he says, this amazes Nathanael. Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. There was something in those words of Jesus that were very significant to Nathanael at that moment, because we know that because he immediately says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. There was something going on in Nathanael's life at that very moment which Jesus put his finger right on. He says, look, he says, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. Now, again, we don't have anything in the scriptures to give us any indication as to what was going on in the mind of Nathanael. You know, why? Why was he sitting under a fig tree? What was going on in his mind? What was he thinking? You know, where was his, what was his thought processes at that time? Was he making plans? Was he pondering the scriptures? Was he sitting there because he's totally frustrated and despondent? Was he, I wonder if he was contemplating, just sort of laying it all aside and sort of giving up on life? Now I wonder what was going on there. You know, we don't know, and that's just a supposition, but certainly whatever Jesus said to him went straight into his heart. And it did something inside. And he responds very favorably in faith. And he says, yes, Rabbi says, you are the Son of God. Now, we don't know much about Nathanael. In actual fact, we only read of him twice in the whole of the Bible. His name is mentioned 5 times here in this passage that we've just read. And then again, at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 21, where he's with the other disciples fishing on the lake. And John's the only person that mentions him. Matthew, Mark and Luke don't make no record of Nathanael at all. But then scholars believe, and I don't see any reason why this shouldn't be the case, that he's the same person as Bartholomew that Matthew, Mark and Luke record. Because Philip and Bartholomew always go together, Philip and Nathanael go together, and the name Bartholomew really only means son of Ptolemy anyway, because of the suffix there, Bar, which means son of. But that's neither here nor there. You know, Jesus speaks to Nathanael here, and he says these words, which is what we're looking at tonight. He says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And then he goes on and says, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Now this is already astounded Nathanael. You know, it's not a phrase I like to use, but you know, Nathanael's, even just by that statement, he's completely blown away. You know, this is just something that's just happened to his in his experience that's just a word we use in English is he was gobsmacked. You know, he had heard something which had now changed his entire life. Changed his entire opinion of who could come out of Nazareth. But here Jesus says to him, he says, you're going to see greater things than these. And then look at it says in verse 51, it says, and he, talking about Jesus, said to him, Nathanael, most assuredly I say to you. That word you there is a plural word. So he's looking at Nathanael and he says, I say to you, not just to you, Nathanael, but to everybody who's within earshot, all those that were gathered around him. He says, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, the NCV puts it like this. He says, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and coming down on the Son of Man. You know what I believe Jesus is saying is that, you know, because they put their faith in him, because they put their trust in him, that they were, you know, what had just happened there was nothing compared to what they're going to see. You know, they're going to see greater manifestations of God's power at work. They would see miracles. They would receive revelation. They'd experience God to a greater extent than what they'd ever known. what any of the prophets who'd ever gone before him had ever known. You know, God had, you know, as we know, God had just come down in the flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh. Yes, he was very man, but he was also very God. You know, and they were now going to have an encounter with God himself. They were going to spend the next few years of their life walking and talking and living with someone that the world had never seen the likes of. A man who knew his father. A man who was in touch with his father. In actual fact, it says, actually the very next verse, which is the first verse of chapter 2, says, 3 days later there was a wedding in Cana. Just 3 days later, Jesus began his miraculous ministry at this wedding feast in Cana. Now, this is the hometown of Nathanael. This is where Nathanael lived and grew up. He came from Cana. John 21 tells us that. And this miraculous event for the disciples where, and it was touched on this morning in the service, where Jesus at this wedding, you know, turns water into wine. It says in verse 11, it says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You know, this sealed for the disciples their faith in who Jesus was. Without a shadow of a doubt now, they knew that this was somebody completely different. This was not your average prophet. You know, they'd heard about the prophets. They knew what the prophets did. But there was something different in Jesus, and they saw it. You know, the Bible says he manifested his glory. This was a confirmation of his words to them just a few days earlier, that they would see greater things than what had just been manifest on that day when he spoke to Nathanael. Let's just take a couple of minutes to define glory. Because say we read those words in John 2:11, that this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. The word glory, I'm not going to try and pronounce the words in Hebrew. One of them is quite easy, it's kabod. There are a few others. In the Greek it's doxa. And these words, when you look at them, they mean heavy or weighty. It talks about honor, splendor, brightness, preeminence, and majesty. And when we speak of the glory, what we talk about is we're talking about the full weight of God himself and his power manifested in a tangible form. Something tangible, something that can be seen and touched. What do I mean by that? Well, we read in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 5, and we read again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, where the glory was manifest like a cloud. It came down. Something tangible, something that they could see. In the Old Testament, perhaps we'll just turn up. Just go to Exodus, chapter 33. In Exodus 33, we read of a request by Moses. In verse 18, Moses speaking with God. You know, God's promising Moses that he's going to go with them. He's going to, move forward with him. He'll be with them. He'll be with them. He says, my presence will go with you. And then Moses makes a request of God. In verse 18 he says this, he says, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. He asked to see the glory of God. Now, they've already seen a tangible form of the glory of God. They've seen the pillar of fire. They've seen the pillar of cloud that's led them. You know, God has been with them. The full weight of God himself and his power was with them. But still he asked to see the glory of God. And then it goes on in verse 19, and God said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He asked to see the glory. Show me your glory. And God says, look, he says, okay, he says, you want to see my glory? Well, I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you. And we, if you read in the next chapter, in chapter 34, verses 5, it says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You know, God passes him or passes by him. Now, he's hid in the cleft of the rock, so he can't see the face of God. But God passes all his goodness before him. You know, believers, you know, like Jesus said to Nathanael and the other disciples, believers, because they believe, they would see God's glory. You know, the greater things that Jesus was speaking of to Nathanael, it talks about the open heavens, God's goodness being poured out. You know, Peter testifies to this, doesn't he, in to the household of Cornelius. And you know this scripture very well, I'm sure, in Acts 10:38. Where it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. He went about doing acts of goodness. You know, they've been put healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. And do you know what Peter went on to say? He says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did. We are witnesses of all things which he did. You know what a witness is? A witness is someone that sees and speaks. You call a witness to the stand in a court of law. Why? Because they have seen something and they've got to tell it. And Peter says, we saw Jesus going about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We saw the power manifested in tangible form. You know, we saw blind eyes open. We saw lame legs grow again. We saw these things. We saw Jesus healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. They saw the man in the tombs that was shackled break the shackles. Then they saw him sitting, and I like what it says in the scriptures about that. In, I believe it's Mark's gospel, says that they saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Total transformation. Why? Because the manifestations of God's glory. And Peter said to Cornelius, he says, we saw the greater things that Jesus did. We saw them. You know, we saw everything. We are witnesses to these things. But what about us, born-again believers? Jesus didn't just say that we would see the mighty works that God would do. But as we allow God by His Spirit to work through us, you know, we would do greater works as well. Let's just go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. I just want to finish with this thought tonight. John 14, verse 12. It's another scripture where we have this word greater. And again, this is the words of Jesus. And he starts this statement with this word, most assuredly. Or I like the old King James where it says, verily, verily. Some other translations say, truly, truly. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Let me just quote that from the New Century Version. It says, I tell you the truth. Whoever believes in me will do the same things that I do. Those who believe will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now, I know, and I don't want to get into a theological debate, because I know there's a few schools of thought around this verse. I don't follow the line of thought where some people say that the greater things will be done because there's more of us. A lot of people say, well, if Jesus said that because there would be a lot more of us. We'd be going out into all the world. No, he only focused on Judea at that time and the place around Israel. Yeah, that may be true. But I don't believe this is necessarily what Jesus is talking about here when he says greater things will be done. I believe it's talking about greater in nature, not necessarily number. Let me just back up what I said with a couple of illustrations from the scriptures. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel chapter 5, and Jesus is on his way to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. His daughter's dead. His daughter was dying. And on the way, a woman that suffered for 12 years with a blood problem presses through the crowd and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. Now, she's instantly healed, and don't really want to go spend too much time looking at her tonight, but you know, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And the power went out of Jesus. In the book of Acts, we read that cloth was taken from the Apostle Paul and taken to the sick, and they were healed. That's in Acts 19. In Acts chapter 5, we read about the shadow of Peter just passing over the sick caused them to be healed. Greater works. Greater miracles. Well, yeah, perhaps I don't know if that's quite the right word, greater miracles, but certainly greater works. And it's not because of who they were. It's the power that was in them. You know, they had the Holy Spirit working through them. You know, God was doing something through them. That, yes, he was going to touch the world, and he did touch the world. But I would just think tonight of just some of the great miracles that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. And then he goes on to say that we will do greater things than he. We'll do the same things, but we'll also do greater things because we believe. Now, it's not in our own power or might, but as the prophet of old in Zechariah puts it like this, not by power nor by light, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, the Spirit of what did Jesus say? He said, the works that I do, will he do so? And greater works means he will do because I go to my Father. What was Jesus? Because I go to my Father, then he went on to say, if I'm going to my Father, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you the paraclete. I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the counselor, the strengthener. I'm going to send you the one who will give you, as it says in Acts, the power to be witnesses for me. The power to see and do. See and declare. You know that word in Acts? Let me read it. I'm going to misquote it otherwise. It's one of those scriptures you quote so often. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That word there, power, is the Greek word dunamis, which talks about it's power, it's force, it's strength, it's might and ability. A good way to describe it is explosive power, because that's where we get our word dynamite from. Or dynamo. It's something that is effective. It generates power. Dunamis. In actual fact, if you look up in a good Greek lexicon, you'll see that it nearly always is used to talk about miraculous power. Dunamis. Power to perform miracles. The ability. Yeah. The might. You know, Jesus said that, again, it's another scripture we quote often, where he's giving us this great commission to go into the world. But in Mark 16, verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. Doesn't say those who've got the permit, or those who've got the credentials. Those who believe. These signs will follow those. Believers will do greater things. Now, in my name, there's the key. In my name. Not in your might, your power, not in your standing, your status, not in the name of your church, not in the name of any group of people. Jesus says, in my name. That's where the power is. In my name, you'll cast out the demons, you'll speak with new tongues, and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. When Jesus was saying this to his believers, that they would do greater things than he did, he followed it up with a statement. And this will be the last. I just want you to read this statement in John 14. Verse 13. Well, let me read verse 12. Let's get it all in context. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now there's power in the name of Jesus. Power in his name. There's explosive power in the name of Jesus. That's why the disciples could do greater works through the book of Acts. Because they believed in the name of Jesus. They used the name of Jesus. What did Peter say to the Peter and John say to the lame man at the gate of the temple? You know, we haven't got silver, we haven't got gold, we haven't got what you're looking for, but we got something. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The New Century Version puts it like this, and I will finish with this. It says, I tell you the truth. Whoever believes in me will do the same things that I do. Those who believe will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it for you, so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. That the Father's glory, the Father's power, that God the Father himself would be shown and manifest through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Believers, born again believers, you and me. Jesus says we will see greater things and we will do greater things. Why? Because we believe in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.